Well, tonight is going to be special. It's going to be a little bit different. We've just concluded, as you know, our annual summer series, and we've had men like Bill Hall, Paul Earnhardt, Sewell Hall, D. Bowman, and Gardner Hall. And I mean, these were well-versed and able-bodied men. Okay, they were great. They did a great job. I think we had a pretty good series. I don't know about you, but no, I think we had a pretty great series. And all of them put in time, they put in work, they put in everything that they could to make sure we would learn a little bit more about what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. And I think they really did a good job. But I'm also sure that if I stood up here and talked about them all the livelong day, that they'd scold me. So that's not what I want to do. Instead, I want to take this time to talk about what I learned from 250 years of preaching. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, that number, it comes from is the sum number of years of preaching from all of these men, pretty much. And as you've heard, I've had the privilege to sit down with each of these five men and spend about an hour and a half just talking about preaching, what it means to be a preacher, talk about working with congregations and all of the things, you know, that go along with that. And so it was very good. And all I want to do tonight is just share with you some of those things that I learned. Now, this number, by the way, Greg Chandler figured out this number, 250. So if you're sitting there adding all of your years of experience and it doesn't add up to 250 years, you can talk to our boy right there. Yeah. In any case, I realized quickly that none of these men liked talking about themselves. None of these men liked talking about themselves, even just a little bit. In fact, they wanted to spend the majority of our time together either talking about God or talking about me, you know, so I had to yip-yap about myself all the livelong day. But it was good still. And it says something about that. Because no matter how much people had esteemed them, no matter how much people raised them up, they learned not to let it go to their heads. Many of them have written, as you may know, but they all recommended me to other writers. All of them preached, but all of them recommended me to other preachers. And that says a lot about who they are and what they stood for. None of them thought that they were the greatest. None of them thought that they were good, nor did they trust in themselves. They put all of their trust in God. And let me tell you, that definitely impressed upon me an attitude of humility. And they strongly guarded their hearts from putting themselves on a pedestal. And that's the first thing that they told me. You know, we would just sit down and we could talk about anything. But the first thing that they said is, don't let anything get to your head. Okay, don't let anything go into your head and, you know, oh, here we go. They said, watch out for that. Be careful for that. Be humble. Humble yourself. And don't allow another person to humble you in the sense of being humiliated. But if you want to be guarded from that, you've got to learn to humble yourself first. And that's what we talked about. And each of these men admitted that they struggled with this. You know, they struggled with pride just a little bit. I say, listen, it's very easy to be in this type of position and raise yourself up. They say, be careful of that. Be wary of that and don't do it. Make sure you don't have to learn the hard way and just don't. And really, this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in his warning when he says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If the Apostle Paul has to say something like that, how much more should we listen to that? How much more should anybody listen to that? And they pointed out this verse to me because it's apparent that you can sit up there and you could want to do all of these different things and get involved in all of these different things and seek this way and seek a bigger church, a bigger salary. And next thing you know, you're going to find yourself in a position that you don't want to be. And you might find yourself in a position doing something that you don't want to do. I say, listen, humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, that's going to watch after your self-control. But when you humble yourself also, that's going to watch out for your contentment. And contentment usually is paired with humility for a good reason. It watches after what we want. It gets a hold on ourselves. The Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brethren, that's a promise and a reason to be content and not to worry about what we don't have. And so as I sat there with those brethren, they said to me, don't waste your time learning the hard way about this. So learn to humble yourself today, lest you be humiliated tomorrow. And I thought that was very good to take to heart. But something else that really stood out to me about these guys is that they were always busy. You know, it's sort of like Tim Stevens. I mean, his name is out there right now, one of these flyers. And every time you hear about some congregational singing or maybe some song classes going on, you know, it's hard not to see Tim Stevens's name on one of those things. That's like, man, they've got this guy busy week after week after week. He's just singing here. He's teaching here. You know, and it's just like these men that we had during our summer series. They spent so much time preaching and teaching and, you know, all of these evangelistic opportunities. But none of that happens by chance. It takes planning. It takes organization. It takes time management. And this is something that both Bill Hall and Dee Bowman, they just could not stress this enough, okay? Time management. Manage your time, okay? One of the first things that go along with that is, of course, make a schedule. Make a schedule. You've got to plot out your time and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do here. This is what I'm going to do here. This is what I'm going to do here. I like when Carl talks about this. And we usually talk about this all the time, but he says, you know what, Chris, this is what I do. I list all the things that I have to do for the day. I list all the things I have to do for the week. And then as the day goes on, as the week goes on, I just mark those things off. And that's very good. It's really good. Practical information. And that's all I'm telling you. And that's all these brethren told me. Just practical ways how you can make your life a little bit better if you just follow these things, you see. Time management. But it's not enough, of course, just to make a schedule, is it? No. What do we got to do? We got to stick with that schedule. We got to make sure we're actually doing the things we put down there. I try to make a schedule every day, you know, and it might be like 10 things, but if I get just 3 of those things done and I could have done all 10 of them, what does that mean? It means I didn't stick to that schedule. So I got to stick with it. And it's all about time management. Something else that goes along with that is giving time to prayer. Giving time to prayer. Gardner Hall, in fact, said in a list of things that he gave me about something I wish somebody would have told me. The first thing on that list, he says, I wish people would have told me to value prayer more often and to pray more often. And that's very good to hear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says to pray without ceasing. You understand that it's real easy to get discouraged about this world. It's real easy to get bogged down with politics and, you know, everything that's going on and social media and just the social life. All of this, it'll bog you down. It'll get you confused. It'll get you lost. But you need an anchor. You cling on to Jesus. You cling on to the Father. You cling on to God. And you do that by going to Him in prayer. And you make sure you take time, you make time to do it. And when he says pray without ceasing, that means when we're discouraged. That means when we're joyful. That means wherever, whenever, we take time, we make time to pray to our God. And we understand the importance of it. Why we do it. Speaking to God, why is that so important? Speaking to the one who controls all things. Speaking to the one who cares most about us. We pray to God because we need Him. And so one of the things that these men talked about with me, pray without ceasing and continue to do it whenever you can. And of course, whenever we do, we'll be better off. Along with that, time management is family. And they pretty much split this up. First, they talked about the spiritual family. Paul Earnhardt said that people are interested in people who are interested. People are interested in people who are interested. Period. What does that mean? Well, that means, you know, if I go to a congregation, if I go somewhere, if people don't know that I care about them, are they going to care too much about what I have to say? That's usually just how it is. You know, you don't have to be shy about saying, well, yeah, kind of. That's how it is. I remember when I first started going to church services back in Florida, when I first became a Christian. And I mean, I didn't know the preacher. I didn't know anybody up there. But his words really didn't stick with me until I spent time with him. Until we went out, we ate, we played around, you know, played all these card games and all these other things, you know, that preachers spend time doing. So by spending all of that time with that person, their messages became that much more important. And that's one of the things that these brethren were talking about. Spend time with your brethren. Know them. And really, it's something like a bank. Okay. You take the initiative here, but it's something like a bank. Before you can withdraw something, what do you have to do? You've got to deposit money, right? You've got to invest time. You've got to invest your money. So they say, if you want to get something out of your people, if you want to get something out of your congregation, this is what you have to do. You've got to invest your time. You've got to invest your resources. That's what needs to be done, especially if you want to be effective. And I thought that was very good for them to tell me that. And so it's to know the struggles. It's to know the weaknesses. It's to know the doubts. It's to know the fears of the brethren and the people that I'm working with, my spiritual family. And if I'm going to be effective, I need to know these things. We all need to know these things. But it's going to take time. And it's going to take management. Our physical family, of course, is very important as well. And I mean, they just went on and on about this. The second thing that they most talked about, besides humility, which was the first, was this right here. Taking care of your physical family. Do not neglect your family. Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa, that's pretty serious. But it's there for a reason. It's there to help us realize and understand God's will, God's purpose here. Take care of your family. That's what it means. And it wasn't just these. The men that we had here during our summer series. It's Greg and Carl always who tell me about this. They strictly warn me. Listen, they say many a preachers have saved others at the expense, at the neglect of their own family. Don't fall into that trap. Don't learn the hard way about that. So take care of your family and make sure you balance it out. And no doubt it's going to take some balance. It's going to take some prioritizing. Do I need to do this first or do I need to do that? It's going to take some management. So it's all about really getting involved and making sure you know what's going on. You're aware of what's happening here. You take time to know these things and you manage these things well. All of that goes with taking care of the physical family. And this point here, time management, something else that I had talked to them about. This isn't to say, okay, you know, you need to just spend your time making sure that every second, every minute, you're just in the Lord's work doing it. That's not what they were talking about. That's not what they meant. They said, you need to find a balance, no doubt. But don't overwork yourself. That's not what it is. Because if we do that, we definitely be ineffective as well. So manage your time wisely. Make sure you're taking care of your physical family, your spiritual family. Make sure you're giving time to prayer. Make sure you're keeping to that schedule. All of this is going to help you out. And going along with that is personal study. They said study outside of services, outside of the job. Study because you want to. Study on your own or study with others. But make sure you make time to study God's word. Take personal time to find out what it says. And let me tell you, brethren, we live at a time where there is no excuse for any Christian living in these United States to not know God's word. We don't have that excuse anymore. It's everywhere. So take time to know what it says. And don't waste the opportunity to realize what you need to do with it. Now, each of these men have spent a tremendous amount of time, no doubt, in God's word and personal study and with studies with others. And their studies, of course, came to the benefit of themselves and to their listeners. And it is, as Paul had said to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. And if you've got a King James Version, it replaces that word there, teaching, with doctrine. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. And that's something that Greg talked about this morning. See, doctrine. This, of course, as Greg talked about, is teaching. This teaching presents us with the knowledge of the truth. And this knowledge, of course, is both valuable in this life and in the next. But this is what it's all about. It's all about this teaching here, this doctrine that we need to be, paying attention to. Paul Earnhardt said that the only reason why anything matters is because God says it matters. This teaching, this doctrine, is what God says matters. And thus we use this doctrine to know the word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You realize what he's saying here. That God's word teaches us to discern between what is good and what is evil. And there is a reason in that discerning, so that we do not sin, right? So that we choose to do good. But where is that discernment found? Well, where is that different, that correlation found? It's found in God's word, and that's what we use it for. And that's what the doctrine, that's what God's teaching teaches us. And that's why it's valuable for this life and the next. And so we've got to spend time knowing what God says and practicing what God wants us to practice so that we don't fall into these traps, so that we don't choose what is evil. We've been given the word so that we are able to discern between these things. So let's not waste any time. Let us use this word. And any person who plans to help save a person from the enslavement of sin better be equipped with the key. And that's exactly what God's word presents us with. It presents us with the key of how to get out of it. It presents us with the answer, with the truth, this doctrine, this way. This is God's word. And one of them said, and if any preacher plans on doing that work, better be well equipped with God's word. This isn't to say, of course, that you need to know everything, because that's just not going to happen. But you need to know the basics. You need to know what's necessary. You need to know enough so that not only you can save yourself, but you can save your hearers. That's what it means. And by knowing the word, of course, this doctrine helps us to know God. Paul says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul says the divine nature can be seen just in nature itself, just by this world. But we also come to know God better through his words, through his teachings. We come to know God better through what he has revealed to us about himself. It is called the divine nature because it is his divine nature. Thus, through his word, we come to know God more personally, more perfectly, you see. And that's why we shouldn't waste any time knowing this doctrine, knowing his teachings, making sure we're able to discern between what is good and what is evil, so we can be partakers of that divine nature, so we can be like God. And going along with that, once we know God, and through this doctrine, we know ourselves better. Genesis 1, verse 27 says, we are created in God's image. We are created in his likeness. We were created for his purposes and not the other way around. Listen to what the Hebrew writer here says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, and of joints and of marrow, the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God does. It pierces everything. It tells you all about yourself. You want to know where you stand with God? You read the word. You want to know what kind of person you are? Judge yourself according to the word. And you're going to find out. At least you're going to find out the standard that matters. That's God's standard. He's going to tell you where you stand. He's going to tell you what kind of person you are. He's going to tell you what kind of person you need to be. All of that is revealed in God's word. So through this doctrine, through these teachings, we come to know ourselves just a little bit better. And that's something that Gardner Hall was really talking about. And so we let God's word take us apart and put us back together. We let the scriptures tear us down and build us back up. And every time that happens, there is work being done. We're becoming that person that God wants us to be. We're becoming that good Christian that God is looking for, that child of God. That's what we do when we come to know his teachings, when we come to know what God wants us to be and his doctrine, when we compare ourselves to his word and make sure we're matching up with what he says, because his standards, his precepts, his rules, his regulations are everything for us. The liberties he gives us, the freedom he gives us, everything found in his word. We don't need anything else. We hinge on that. We cling to that because that's all there is. And that's all there needs to be. It is enough for us. And that's what these men were talking about. I told you that they recommended me to all these other different preachers and all these other different works. But the main thing they said, listen, you need to just focus on the word. Read that over and over again. Notice what it says here. Connect that with this. It was amazing the way that they read it. Ways that I never even thought of. But it's important to know it. And it's important to practice it. Know the doctrine. Practice God's doctrine. And compare yourself to it. Find out where you stand. And finally, brethren, let me tell you. There is no secret to their soup. And there is no method to their madness. You want to know why these men are the way they are today? There's only two things. There's only two things that made these men who they are today. First, they're a Christian. That's it. Plain and simple. Second, they're a serious Bible student. And that's all it takes. And I'm pretty sure that's something that they would tell you. They believe in God. They trust in God. They want to do what he says. And so they spend time reading his word and find out where they're going to be in their life. And find a way to be a part of God's kingdom. And to work in his kingdom. And to make sure that it's being spread. And that's all it takes. That dedication, that focus. Be a Christian. And be a serious Bible student. But I'd like to encourage you on that myself. I don't waste any time telling people this is the best congregation that I've been to. This is the best congregation that I've worked with. And I don't just say that just to say it, but I mean it. And the main reasons are these right here. Because this is what makes God's family. This is what makes a church. This is what makes a congregation. Christians and serious Bible students. And so I thank you, brethren, again. Because we need you. This community needs you. I need you. And the person after me is going to need you. So continue in that. And remember it. Be a Christian. Be a serious Bible student. Take it seriously. And that's why you're still here, no doubt. But did you notice that our discussion tonight isn't only applied to a preacher, but can be, of course, applied to every faithful believer? And everything, of course, that I talked about with you and that I talked about with those men were grounded and hinged upon God's word. And that's all it is. Everything that we talked about. That's what made all the difference in their lives and in the lives of their listeners, of their hearers. They were serious Bible students. They just kept it in God's word. And it's simply because they were doers of the word and not just hearers, not just listeners. And that challenge is for you tonight as well. The word is meant to be responded to, as James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says you deceive yourself if all you're going to do is just listen to it and hear it and not act upon it. It's meant to be responded to. So take that initiative, even if it's first in your own life. But take it and make sure you're a doer of the word. But you got to know what that word says. And God's word says that you need to confess. God's word says that you need to repent. And his word says you must be baptized. And if that challenge is for you, we pray, brethren, that you take it seriously and you use this opportunity to make that decision today. And by the grace of God, you can become a Christian and a devout Bible student, to learn God's word, to find yourself within it, to prick yourself apart piece by piece, and then put yourself back together. But if, though, you're here and you've fallen away from this, or perhaps you found yourself entangled in some other sin or snare, we'll pray for you as well. Whatever it may be, brethren, just know, these are the two things that God is looking for. And may we ever strive to be this. That's what these men were. That's what we all strive to be. Thank you, brethren, for being that. And may we continue to remember it.